Very good. This evening, we're going to return to our study of Psalm 119. So if you'll find that in your Bible. And I would like to begin tonight by reading two of the stanzas. And we're going to start in verse 73. That's as far as we've gotten. So I'm going to read the stanzas that are denoted Yod and Kaf. So I'll give you a moment to find that. So that's verses 73 to 88. Okay, let's read God's word. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, "When will you comfort me?" For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Amen. The word of the Lord. Now, what stands out here, you see, especially in the second stanza, but what stands out is the suffering and the heaviness of soul of the psalmist because of those who are against him. Okay, he's being persecuted. He's being wrongfully treated. You see there in verse 78, they treat me wrongfully with falsehood. 84, they persecute me. 85, they dug pits for me. They persecute me wrongfully. 86, they almost made an end of me on the earth. All right. Do you remember what Peter says about the kind of suffering that is commendable in the sight of God, kind of suffering? He says if you're being mistreated for your own misdeeds, okay, for your own sins and your own misconduct, well, what's the virtue in that? Okay, anybody can take a beating for doing what's wrong, but that this man here, as in 78, like verse 78, says they're being treated wrongfully, being treated wrongfully without a cause or in falsehood. If you can patiently endure that, that is the kind of character that finds favor and with the Lord. That's Christ-likeness. Okay? Blessed are those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. Okay? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And you see that throughout these two stanzas, patient endurance is kind of the tone, all right, coloring these two sections. There is there's a quiet confidence in the Lord and in his goodness, as we talked about last time, if you recall verse 68 from last week. Do you remember verse 68? You are good, and you do good. Okay, we have confidence that whatever the Lord does is good. Verse 75 kind of rings a bell. It's a holdover from last week also. It's like Romans 8:28. I know that whatever God does, he does it in faithfulness. He works everything together for good to those who love him. And not persecution, not affliction, not peril, sword, nakedness, that kind of thing. Nothing is going to subvert the goodness of God. Okay, so but this week I want to just look into it a little bit further, especially the second stanza that we read starting in verse 81. Can you detect that there is a greater urgency than usual, than we have seen so far? It borders on despair, really. The psalmist is patiently enduring, but that patient endurance is, stretched to its limit now. And, you know, here we are, we're in a warm, comfortable room on a Sunday night. You know, presumably you've filled your tum at some time today, and, you know, you maybe had a nap, and, you know, we're expecting coffee in a little while, and, you know, it's kind of difficult to sympathize and to relate to the severe emotional distress of our afflicted brothers and sisters, isn't it? And we're quite comfortable right now. Here he's saying, my soul is hanging by a thread. You know, in Hebrews it tells us to remember those who are in prison as though we also were chained up with them. Okay, he says they're suffering in the body. You have a body. So, you know, try to imagine, try to sympathize what it is like to be where they are. You know, and our hearts need to go out, at least go out to those who are afflicted for Jesus' sake, and pray for the persecuted. Pray God for his grace. We beg him, as it says in verse 88, revive them. Okay, revive them, uphold them. You never know when someday you're going to be the one who's praying a desperate prayer like this. My soul faints for your salvation. My eyes fail. I'm searching your Bible. You know, give me some clues. Give me some glimmers of hope. Are you going to deliver me soon? Just give me something to hook my anchor to. You see those three questions in verses, 82? When? Hey, when? Verse 84, how long and when? Okay, when will you comfort me? How many more days must I endure this? How long are you going to let justice go unsatisfied? I am being stretched to the breaking point. They've almost made an end of me, 87. Help me, help me. Think about, if you would, for a moment, our Savior's struggles in the Garden of Gethsemane. And compare that to the kind of things that we have here. The Lord said to Peter and James and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. I'm going to go over and I must go and pray. And it says he went on a little farther and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, if there is any way, Lord, you, Father, you can do all things. All things are possible for you, that the hour might pass from him. Okay, take this cup away from me. Very similar to what we see here in the second stanza from tonight. It's 83, I've become like a wineskin in the smoke. I don't know how many of you have ever handled a wineskin, but it's literally a skin, or it's some animal, like a goat skin. It's it's a leather bag, and naturally it would be somewhat elastic and flexible and supple. You know, if you have a purse, you know what it's like. But you know, if you were to hang your purse over a fire for a couple of hours, and you know, the smoke and the heat, you know, would dry it out and make it brittle, and you'd ruin it. Okay, and that's what he's saying. And it's this feeling that, you know, he is being pushed to the limits. He just doesn't know how long he can take it. I'm like, you know, I'm dried up. It's one thing for us to, you know, in a setting like this, study the character of God. And be able to discuss how, even in the worst of circumstances, God can be faithful, and we trust that he is faithful. It's just another completely different thing to experience the actual harsh circumstances and then have to transport what you learned, you know, sitting in a comfy chair in Bible study into the real experience of personal practice. Okay, it's and one thing to, you know, hang something on your wall with a memory verse on it that says, you know, like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, but we have to ask, are we prepared really to be put through the ringer of real testing and find out, is our strength actually strong enough to endure, or are we going to be broken? Hey, the Lord says to Jeremiah, if you've run with men and have become discouraged, what are you going to do when you have to run with horses? Do you understand what he's saying? You can't keep up in the minor leagues. You know, what happens when the sky really does fall? Okay, what's going to happen to our peace and to our trust in God if we should be afflicted by some kind of major catastrophic illness? You know, you've got to die of something, right? And dying's never really pretty. How are you going to stand the test? Or, you know, if society turns upside down and we end up going hungry, how are you going to stand the test? I have friends from my mission trip over in Nepal. Right now they're enduring the monsoon season. And it's just to get clean drinking water and a dry place to spend the night is a daily struggle for them. You know, it's not unusual for the flood, a monsoon flood, to just, you know, take away everybody's possessions. Plus, you know, being Christians in Nepal, well, it's like being Christians in India or being Christians in a Muslim country or even Christians in Israel. You know, it's like you betrayed your heritage. You know, we're not going to help you. For your sake, we have borne reproach. Okay, how long, O Lord? You know, these people are alone in the world. It's just them and the Lord. How long and when are you going to have mercy on us? Okay, now we know the verse in the scripture that says that the Lord won't load you down with more than you can bear, right? That's in 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But that does not mean that you will certainly never fall. Okay, that's not a promise that you will never fall. That verse is not saying it's impossible for you to fail. He's saying it is possible for you to not fail. Understand the difference? Okay, God gives us the spiritual resources that are sufficient to enable us to stand in the evil day. If we do fail, it's because we haven't taken the care to prepare ourselves. Okay, you have to use the resources that God has put at your disposal. Okay, there's a command in Ephesians to put on the full armor of God. Okay, there's a command to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and to pray on every occasion and so on. Okay, the commands can either be obeyed or they can be ignored. The evil day is going to come one way or the other, okay? Whether you're going to be able to withstand the evil day is a function of how you prepare for the evil day. Was your preparation diligent or was it slack? Okay? It's not automatic. Do you see what he's saying? It's, you know, God is able to make you stand, but you have to prepare for the evil day. And that preparation is made by way of communion with God through his written word, and by way of constant prayer. So look at a couple of verses, 81. Okay, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Okay, I've been looking for something to hook my anchor to. Days are desperate, but I know from looking in your word, I can trust you. Verse 87, same kind of idea. They almost made an end of me on the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Okay, I know that this is going to be able to make me stand. And verse 77, as in the first stanza, 77, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Okay, can you say this? Your law is my delight. Okay, so I want to see some things in these two stanzas that God has given to us so that we can to stand us in good stead, okay, when the time comes for us to be put to the test, or maybe it's going to be one of our loved ones, and we're going to have to be there for them, okay? So let's see. Firstly, in verse 73, might as well begin at the beginning. God reminds us in verse 73 of his creative work creating you specifically. Okay, creating you specifically, and that is meant to be a very great comfort, that God did not fashion me and form me and look after me till today just for the purpose of tormenting me later or deserting me or destroying me. Okay, your hands have made me and have fashioned me. You knit me together in the secret place. You looked after me in my mother's womb. You drew me forth. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And that in itself assures me of your tender, watchful care. Plus, I don't know everybody's personal history, but many of us were brought up in Christian homes. You know, when you have the Loises and Eunices, you know, your moms and grandmothers, you have a father, perhaps, who, as the head of the household, himself acknowledged Christ as his head. You had Sunday school teachers or coaches or uncles or somebody who gave you the word of God, who instructed you, okay, pointed you to the cross, taught you the scriptures, taught you the knowledge of God from your youth. You have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Okay, and the psalmist says, no, so now here I am. You know, you haven't, surely you haven't prepared me just to cut me loose now. Okay, just on the basis that you're my maker, I can appeal to you to give me understanding so that I may live. You remember, some of you maybe are familiar with a tract called Bobby's Bought Back Boat. I know you are. Little Bobby's Bought Back. Okay, little Bobby makes a sailboat. And he goes down to the creekside to play with his sailboat, and you know the current carries it off. It gets away from him, and he loses it. And you know, time goes by, and he's walking down the street one day, and he sees in the window of the pawn shop or the toy store or something, you know, there's his boat that he made, and it's for sale in the window. Somebody evidently found it. They sold it to the toy store. So now there it is. Little Bobby goes in. He buys the boat. Okay, now little boat, now you're twice mine. First I made you. Then I bought you, okay? And that's, okay, it's a tract to show the Lord made us first, and he has bought us, okay? Your hands made me, your hand fashioned me, plus now you've given your son for me. It's okay, I trust you. I trust you that you're not going to let go of me. I know some of you are facing some difficult challenges even right now, okay? The Lord isn't going to forsake you. He did not waste all this effort on you just to let you go now, okay? And to me, that is a real source of peace. So additionally, I guess to pass that on to the next generation, we have to faithfully discharge our duty to the next generation to teach them the scriptures and talk about the Lord's goodness. Okay, we are going to be part of shaping younger lives, lives that the devil, it's his aim to undo them and destroy those young lives, isn't it? Okay, we have to impart the knowledge of God to that generation as long as they're in our charge, so that they also, someday, will be able to stand in the evil day, okay? Your hands made me, fashioned me. We want our kids to be able to someday acknowledge the Lord's providence with praise as well, okay? All right, secondly, what else has the Lord given me to stand me in good stead on the evil day? Verse 74 and 79 go together. And that is that God places us among a company of godly compatriots. Okay? Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. And 79, let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Okay, so there's others around you, not just in this room, but plenty of Christians that are in the same boat as you. We are part of a family. We are a people, right? The people of God. We share the most holy faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when there's times of challenge and times of difficulty, especially those particular companions who are filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom are going to be of special aid and comfort to us. See what he says. Those who know the testimonies of God, those who fear God, those who can rightly divide the word. Okay, as times get tougher, and they will, we're going to need to find each other. And who are we going to cast our lot with? Is it going to be with carnal people, with worldly people, or is it going to be with people who fear God and keep his commandments? Okay, we need to have some spirit-filled, Bible-reading, Jesus-loving people in our support system. And further, we should become that kind of person as well. We need to become that kind of person. And I want to share with you the commentary of Charles Spurgeon on verse 79, which I thought was excellent, which, of course, that's no surprise. He says this on verse 79. You see where it says, those who fear you and know you. Okay, so he says this. We're talking about people who have both devotion and instruction. Okay, some believers are very gracious, he says, but not very intelligent in the things of God's word. Okay, they fear you, right? So people love the Lord, but you know, if you ask them an important Bible question or something like that, or you want to know the specifics of something about salvation, maybe you don't get very far with that person. They're not much help to you. Okay, that's some Christians. He says other ones are all head and no heart. You know them too. Okay, scholarly or well-read Christians, but not much warmth to them or lowliness. And Spurgeon says, let's endeavor to be both, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the kicker. He says, let's be neither a devout dunce or an intellectual iceberg. Boy, that's pretty pointed. Don't be a devout dunce. Don't be an intellectual iceberg. When fearing and knowing go hand in hand, then a man is thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's have such people for our companions. Soon we will be that way as well. Okay, this is why it's important, Christians, for us to maintain a good testimony, right? Timothy, be an example to the believers. Be one of those people that the saints are glad to see. Okay, be an example to them in word, in conduct, in piety, in faith, in love. Okay, you will save yourself and your hearers. Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. You know that you have some folks like that in your life, spirit-filled, they're gracious, they're knowledgeable. Who do you know that delights in the ways of God? Who handles God's word with care? And who shares their insights with you and helps you? Associate with those people and keep them near to you and become a person like that, okay? And you will never, verse 80, so that I may not be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed. You won't be ashamed before God. You won't be ashamed before men. Okay? We need to each become like the psalmist who says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Okay? Third, what else is God giving us to prepare us to stand in the evil day? Verse 76 and following. It's actually for the rest of the first stanza. 76, 77, 78, 79, 80. Okay? He gives us the conduit of prayer. God has invited us to approach him by way of prayer, thanks to the intercession of Jesus Christ. And John says in his letter that we have this confidence in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. So look at the prayers. There's five in a row. Let, okay? Let, I pray. Now, isn't it incredible that we poor creatures of dust, can make appeals right to the King of the universe. Hey, Lord God, please do something for me. Hey, let this happen. Let that happen. Let it be so. And the Father often does do what we ask. Okay, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let your tender mercies come to me. Okay, the Lord he's merciful. I dare say he's a softy in some ways. Okay, he's soft-hearted toward his children. He can't tolerate the cries of his little ones for very long when they are pouring out their hearts to him like this without moving himself to action. I have been personally thinking a lot about the verse from Deuteronomy lately that says that he caused you to hunger and then fed you with manna. Okay, he caused you to hunger and fed you with manna. It's to teach you how much your life depends on him. Okay, the enemies and the challenges and the stresses that you face, he sent them, you know, in a way. Okay, he wants you to come to know him in the midst of those things. And he wants you to ask so that it can be given. Okay, prayers of the saints really do move the hand of God. Okay, you have to prepare for the evil day, saints, by being instant in prayer on all kinds of occasions, giving thanks to God. Okay, prayers call down the tender mercies. Okay, you see those two words? Well, it's four words. Merciful kindness, verse 76. Tender mercies, verse 77. And lastly for tonight, to help us hang on in the day of evil, God promises us, he tells us in advance, of the division that's going to be made between the just and the unjust. Some will be ashamed, some will not be ashamed. 78a says, let the proud be ashamed. Why? Because they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But verse 80 says, I will not be ashamed. Okay, those who are blameless regarding the statutes of God are not going to be ashamed. Verse 82 anticipates when God is going to comfort me. Verse 84 anticipates that he's going to render judgment to those who persecute me. And you know from the second Thessalonians that it is a righteous thing with God to repay with trouble those who trouble you, okay? And to give you who are troubled rest on the day that the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and those who disobey the gospel. He is coming on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at, to be admired among all those who have believed our witness about the Lord Jesus. Okay, saints, we soon will rejoice, and we will rejoice together. Okay, we pray, how long, Lord Jesus? When's it going to be? It's getting very dry and dusty and smoky down here for your people. We need your refreshing. We need your revival. Let me turn your attention to one more passage of Scripture before we go. If you'll find Ezekiel 36, and we'll see. It's just a glorious passage about the promises of God to come. Okay, why do we search the Word of God? We search the Word of God to find things like this, like Ezekiel has for us in chapter 36. I'll just start at the beginning. It says, "You, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Okay, listen to the promises. "Thus says the Lord God, because your enemy said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Okay, we invaded your land and took it. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you, that is the mountains of Israel, desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you're taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which have become plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder the open country. Prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, hills, rivers, and valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath. Surely the nations that are all around you shall bear their own shame." Okay, that's what we read in the psalm, that they will be ashamed. "But you, mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. Indeed, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Okay? Promises. The wicked will be ashamed. The righteous will be vindicated. The righteous will be given peace. The Lord's going to exalt the humble. He's going to humble the exalted. We have his word. We have godly companions. We have access to the Father in prayer. We have this assurance. He has made us. He formed us. He is going to be with us. He is going to save us. Okay, the test is coming by which we're going to be tried. Are we going to stand in the evil day? Okay, only if we take hold of and use the resources that the Lord has set before us. Okay? "Thus says the Lord, who created you, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, the flame will not scorch you, for I am the Lord God, I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my sight. I have loved you. Do not fear. I am with you. I will gather you from east and west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't keep them back. Bring my sons in from afar. Bring my daughters from the ends of the earth, all who are called by my name that I have created for my glory. I have formed you. Yes, I have made you. Okay? The fires and the waters, saints, they're coming. Remember the Lord Jesus, his own faithfulness and his perseverance. He's been through it. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. The proud have set a trap for me. They've almost made an end of me on the earth. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Revive me according to your loving kindness, and I will keep your testimonies, and those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Amen. And we can be glad when the Lord Jesus comes and we see him. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your promises to us and the hope that we have. Lord God, that if we endure, we shall reign with you. We will join you in glory and in gladness. I pray, dear Father, for every heart here tonight that is weighed down and burdened with some sorrow or other, a worry, a challenge, an enemy, dear Father, it may be. I pray, dear Father, that you would multiply our trust in you and help us, Lord, to take advantage of the spiritual gifts and the spiritual resources that you have provided for us so that indeed we can resist the evil one and his schemes and his lies and win that spiritual battle, Lord, against the unseen powers. We pray, dear Father, that you would glorify your name in each of us. Pray that you would pardon our sins. And we know, Father, that you have promised to do so because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we just ask you, Lord God, that you would work in each heart, whether that heart belongs to you tonight or perhaps not yet. And we pray, Father, that we would all see your loveliness and your holiness and your beauty even more so than we ever have up till this point. So go with us, Lord God, as we take our separate paths home. Bring us back together next time according to your good will. In the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.